Good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Are you doing well? All right, let's just quote a scripture before I get going. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Repeat with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let's try it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Okay, so it's easy now. Let's try again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Okay, now you do it with a smile, and you just add the emotion to that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Okay, a bit more. Let the smile go. Yes, yes, let the laughter come out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Sure, there's some beautiful smiles out there. You should try it a lot more. It fits you. A smile is an amazing thing that God has given us. And the title of the message I'm going to preach on this morning, it's basically a question that we're going to look to answer. And the question is, why is Paul smiling? All right. So that's the title of the message. Why is Paul smiling? Okay. Are you ready to come with me on this journey and to figure out why is Paul smiling? All of you are probably thinking, what is that? What is that to do with the preach? Okay, so I was just recently just thinking of just how amazing book or letter is the letter of Philippians. If you read Philippians, it's amazing. It overflows with joy. It overflows with a smile. And you almost get like Paul is writing this letter with this amazing smile on his face. And he's like, why are you smiling, Paul? It is, I mean, if you understand where he's writing this letter from, he's writing it from prison. He is chained to a Roman soldier. He awaits some sort of trial by Caesar and is about maybe to die. But he's writing this letter to the Philippian church and he's smiling. And I'm just like, why are you smiling, Paul? You're supposed to be depressed. You're supposed to cry while he's like, I'm going to die. I will miss you. I'll see you one day again. But he is not doing that. If you read Philippians, it's all about him smiling and rejoicing. Actually, if you go and look, the word rejoice has been used 8 times. The word joy used 5 times, glad twice. It's just a book that is overflowing with joy. And I believe the Lord has a message for us that in this season, that when people from out there that does not know us at all, they would see us and they would say, but why are you smiling? I just heard that maybe your mom passed away. Aren't you sad? Yes, I am sad, but this, I find my joy somewhere else. There's something of something in me that I'm not, my smile is not determined on my circumstances and what I'm going through. And maybe people look at you and say, like, your business is going through a hard time, but still you manage to smile. Why are you smiling? And we're going to look at why did Paul smile while he was writing Philippians. So I need to preach this preach with a smile on my face. So whenever I'm not smiling, you just do this. All right. Then I know I'm not smiling, and I'll go into that. But you know what's just a freebie? You don't have to pay for this one. But do you know that the church in Philippi was planted in Acts 16? Paul got this Macedonian call, this vision in the night, come over here and help us. He gets to Philippi, and a lady called Lydia gets saved. And then the next event, you find Paul and Silas in jail. And they are at midnight after being flogged and being in severe pain. They're not sitting there and moping and crying. It says that they're actually singing. They are praising God. Now, this Philippian jailer, I mean, they pray so wildly that this prison starts shaking and the doors open up, and then the Philippian jailer see all the open doors and he wanted to take his life, and Paul said, no, we're all still here. And this guy came to Christ in that moment. His first picture of a Christian was somebody in chains, in a prison, beaten for his faith because they did something good. And he gets saved there. 10 years later, Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and he still has a smile on his face. It didn't change. It stood the time. It said, and it's the same guy. He's in prison again, but he's writing with a smile. All right. So let's look at Philippians 1. We'll go through each chapter. I don't have time to go to every verse that has to do with joy. So I've picked out a few for time's sake. If you want to discover it for yourself, you have your Bible. You can go and read and find amazing things in the book of Philippians. But just the first verse in Philippians 1, the one verse that stood out for me, what made Paul glad? What made him smile? And that is Philippians 1 verse 18. It says, but what does it matter? They're speaking about people that's preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons and some that's preaching it for the right reasons. And the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. He's rejoicing because the message of Christ is being preached. When last did you get excited when you hear somebody speak about Jesus? Huh? It is that kind of, Paul gets so excited about this. He's rejoicing. And then a few verses earlier, in verse 4 and 5, he says, in all my prayers, For all of you, I always pray with joy. He's praying with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There's something about Christ being preached, but Paul also gets very excited when others join in. The word partnership is the word koinonia, which we use for fellowship. That common goal of making Christ known. And there's an outward component. That's something that stirs so much joy in Paul's heart. Do we get excited when somebody gets to know Jesus? Or is it just another thing? It just happens. Yay. But do we, like this morning when Wally brought that testimony, there's a part of me after I've read this is like, I want to jump up and celebrate because it's a miracle. It's something of what God has done, and he changed somebody's life. And we should, it says in Luke 15 where it speaks about the parable of the lost sheep, and it says this in Luke 15 verse 7, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. So it says, over one sinner that repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. And I'm asking, on earth, is there rejoicing? When one person comes to Christ, when Christ is preached, Paul finds his joy, somewhere different. In prison, this is what makes him excited. I mean, that if you actually understand, that's what he laid his life down for. That's where he gone through many imprisonments. This is a guy who did not believe in Jesus. And Jesus came, knocked him off his horse, literally, and gave him new sight and gave him a passion and a love for Jesus. And we'll find that in the rest of Philippians. Philippians 2. So the first thing in Philippians 1, we find Paul is glad because the gospel are being preached and the partnership of the gospel. The second one in Philippians 2 verse 2, and then he says, you know what really makes my joy complete? I'm excited about Christ being preached, but really that which brings me joy is by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. He says, do you know what really, if you guys are in unity, that really makes me glad. That is really, when we as a church, when the Philippian church, he said, I get so, my joy gets completed. You complete me when you love one another, when you step out and just not, that you're like-minded, you have the same love that Christ loves us, but also loving for one another, being of one spirit and one purpose. And as a church, that's also something that we want to be true of us, is that we would be of one mind, one purpose, and just following Jesus. And so this is something that makes Paul glad. But then he goes on and he gives this explanation in Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5. You know what? This is how you get this right, being like-minded in the same love and one spirit and purpose. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. He says, the only way that you can be like-minded is if you are not selfish, if you are not prideful, not considering yourself better than others. In this, there is an environment that even you will be joyful if you do that. And it says, then it goes on, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should not be this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Should be, not be, should be. The same of, and then he says, what is this attitude that Christ had? He says, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped for. He made himself nothing, in verse 7, taking on the nature of a servant. Verse 8, he says, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself, and then after that it says, because of that, he was exalted. But he said, if we want to be able to be like-minded, and even like, if we want to do that, we need to count ourselves, we need to not be selfish. We should not live for what our interest, but for others' interest. And believe me, when you start living for somebody else, joy overflows. It's when we are so self-centered, self-focused, it just becomes about me. And what I want, and what I want. But when we start living for others, and you see, Paul says, this makes me so glad when you guys are not living for yourselves, but when you live for one another. But it's sometimes so difficult to actually do that, because one of the greatest enemies of joy is offense and unforgiveness. It comes in so easy. I mean, if I would ask, please raise your hand if you've ever been offended. I think all of you would probably raise your hand. If not, I want to greet you. And never wash my hand again, because you're holy. But there's something of offense and unforgiveness that steals our joy. And the thing is, I've done a few deliverance sessions in the past, and there's actually a demon that has the function of unforgiveness. And you know, when we pray for people casting out this demon of unforgiveness, we would pray and it says, in the name of Jesus, spirit of unforgiveness, come out. And he's, no, I don't want to come out. And then you ask the person, is there anyone that you want to forgive? And then they say, oh, the Lord just reminded me of this person, this happened. I say, okay, let's forgive them. Forgive them. Okay, spirit of unforgiveness, come out. Boop, comes out. They go. And you know what? It is amazing to see that how the enemy targets somebody that is resisting to forgive somebody else. There's a scripture in Matthew where Jesus was asked the question, how many times should I forgive? And he says, 17 times 7. And then he said, he tells this story. Now you know I'm Afrikaans, if you haven't picked it up from my accent. All right. So he tells this story. He tells this story of just the servant that was forgiven his debt. And then he goes away, and then almost beats this guy, put him in prison because he owed him something. And the master heard that. He says, you're a wicked servant. I will give you over to the torturers. And you know what? The person that is in unforgiveness is given over to these torturers, these tormentors. And I've seen it literally when doing deliverance. That's what the enemy does. He comes and it steals all your joy. Now, I'm not saying that you have a demon if you're struggling with unforgiveness. Don't hear me wrong. I'm just saying if we don't deal with it, we give the enemy an influence on our lives. And he comes and he steals our joy. We open up a door. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to open up doors for the enemy. I want to keep them closed and shut. And God is calling us to be a church that is joyful. And in order to do that, we need to forgive quickly. We need to deal with our offenses quickly. We need almost to be like, yo, that guy was so ugly with you. And you're smiling. Why? I've forgiven him. But how can you do it? There's something in me. There's another hope. God has called me to forgive quickly. I'm not here to hold records and things against people. And you know what? It's easier said than done, because sometimes we feel done and we feel this emotion, this thing of just, I don't want to forgive that person because that, and you've got a list of things. And sometimes I would ask people, but I can see you're a bit offended. He says, no, I'm not offended. Maybe because you said it so quickly. Now I know that you're offended. No. But if I would say that person's name and you get this thing in you. So let's use, no, is anybody's name Hans here today? Not Wally. But if I would say the name Hans and you're like, ooh, you hurt me. No. It's like when you say that person's name, is there still something that wants to come out of you when you hear that name? If you walk into the room of that where that person is, do you want to walk the other side because you don't want to even speak to them? You will know that you've forgiven a person where you can actually let those things go. You can look the person in the eye. Doesn't mean that you will forget everything, but it will start healing and you'll get restored and you will close the door for the enemy on your life. And I want to encourage us. God is calling us to be a joyful church. Let's forgive quickly. Let's deal with our offenses so that we can be like-minded, the same love, the same. And I believe a joy will flow through us if we can manage to do this. Because the enemy wants us to get in fights. You will see in Philippians 4, verse 2. I'm not going to read it, but it says, there's two women, Idua and Syntyche. Please sort out your disagreement. He charged them. He says, please, I plead with you, sort out that disagreement. And I want to almost say this morning, I want to say, if there's any offense, any disagreement in your heart, deal with it today. Close that door, so that joy can come back. You probably, if you're struggling to forgive a person, you will find yourself miserable. You'll find yourself, it becomes bad, more bad day by day. The more you allow that to harbor that thing in your heart and to let that go. All right. A very easy prayer to pray is like this. By a decision of my will, I freely forgive all who have ever harmed or wronged me. I lay down all bitterness, all resentment, and hatred. And then you mention those people that you want to forgive, and you just forgive them, set them free. It's as easy as that. It's a decision of your will. Philippians 3, moving on. Why is Paul smiling? So we find here in Philippians 3, the one thing that stood out for me, he says, not my achievements, not my stuff or my status brings me any joy. He says, I count all those things lost for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. For him to know Christ brings him joy. It is, you will see that when he rejoices in Christ. There's something of just counting lost everything that I can stand on, things of the flesh, like my job, my status, my car I drive, all these things. You know, those things will make you happy, but it will not necessarily give you joy, because happiness is what happens to you. Joy is what is produced in you. So happiness is a moving target. I buy a new car, I'm happy. And when the car is a week old and scratched there, ooh, I'm not that happy, because I've put my happiness in what this, and there's a new model out, so now I'm like, oh, I should have waited. I should have bought this one. Or, and it's just like we put our happiness in this moving target. What's the target tomorrow? Maybe it is just want to be naughty again. Say Liverpool won their match. And you will see a lot of happy Liverpool supporters. But say they lose next year, and then they will not be so happy. And it's like some of the Protea supporters feel at this stage. It's like if your joy is set in them succeeding, we will have a bunch of very sad South Africans in our midst. But Paul says, I count all those things as loss. It's rubbish. It is for the excellence of knowing Christ. He says, that for me is the amazing thing, to know Christ. And then he goes on to verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. As I want to know Christ, even in the suffering, I want to know him. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1, verse 21, it says, I want Christ to be my focus. That is what sustains me, not all these things that moves around. Our joy is found as we set Christ before us. Are you setting Christ before you, or is your target moving? And you're happy and you're not. You're happy and you're not. But there's something of a joy that is found when we set Christ before us. Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, because I've set the Lord before me, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And then it goes to verse 11, says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forever. As I set the Lord before me, in his presence, Christ, knowing Christ, there is our joy. And we know that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. As we invite Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 2 verse 20, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Love, peace, patience. But it's a fruit of what is produced in me when I set Christ before me. When I live from his presence. How easy do we just fall into that and allow the enemy to just allow us to put other things before us and put our joy in things that moves around. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I set him before me, and he doesn't move. He's constant. He's secure. All these other things are insecure. They move around. But Christ is the constant one. I count all those things lost, circumstances. My joy is not up and down because of things that happens to me. I'm set it in Christ, and he sustains me. Paul, why are you smiling? Even though your circumstances are not great, I've set Christ before me. The last one, Philippians 4. And I'm going to close with this. It says, it starts with the scripture that I read earlier and says, rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. And I like how the New Living Translation says, always be full of joy in the Lord. It's like there's an encouragement for us as a church, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And then Paul goes on in verse 6 and 7, he speaks about an anxiety. And if there's, be anxious about nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the God of peace will rule in your heart. Peace will come as you pray. And I wasn't planning to say this, but I'm just thinking of the word that came earlier about the anxiety. There's something Paul's giving. It's like anxiety might be there. There might be things that are tough. It doesn't mean we just need to make as if it's not there. We just need to position ourselves in the presence of God, set Christ before us. And then he gives us this amazing, amazing thing. It's like, okay, we set Christ before us. What do we do to keep that joy, to stay in that joy? And he goes to verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you will think about will determine the joy that will flow, the joy that is produced within you. Don't allow your thoughts to dwell on things that will just draw you down. Paul says, finally, brothers, before you move on, before you do anything, I just want to encourage you. Think upon these things. What is true? What is honorable? And I know it can be a lot of things, but if I can just write one word there, Jesus. He's honorable. He's pure. He's worthy of praise. If you're in a moment where you feel your joy is just so challenged through the circumstance, can you look upon him? Can you set him before you? Can you worship him and glorify him? Because in that moment, he can produce within you a joy that looks different. And then somebody can walk by and says, man, you're supposed to be down in the dumps. I can see the tears, but still, through the tears, there's a smile on your face. Why is that smile there? For me to know Christ and to make him known. This is what I live for. To live is Christ and to die is gain. That is what brings us joy. It's as we come into his presence and see him. And practically, this could be by just worshiping him. It could be by reading the Bible. It could be by just joining a prayer meeting. Last week, Friday, my heart was a bit heavy, and I came to prayer meeting. And at a point, we just started praying about the love of God. Yoch, and my heart just became alive, like this flame coming through. And the next morning was already just meditating upon what Jesus has done. It's something, the joy that is grown in you, that's not a moving target. I want to close with this one saying of A.W. Tozer. It says, it is well known that the elevated spirits of a group of Moravians convinced John Wesley of the reality of their religion and help to bring him in a short time later to the state of conversion. Now, this story is about John Wesley was uncertain about his faith. He gets onto the ship, and there's a bunch of Germans, the Moravians. And this amazing storm gets up, and it tears the sail, and everyone is in panic and anxious. But here, you find these bunch of Moravians, and they're just singing and worshiping God. It's sort of as if there's no storm, and they're just praising God. And this really stood with John Wesley. He says, why are you smiling? Why are you so? And they started sharing with him, and that led to his real conversion, where he got to know Jesus. And we all know how many people's lives were touched through this man's life. And he saw a smile in the midst of a storm on somebody's face. And it completely changed his life. And then A.W. Tozer goes on. He says, the Christian owes to the world to be supernaturally joyful. We owe this to the world. Can we be a church that is full of joy, that has set Christ before us, when people look upon us, no matter what the circumstance is, that they will find a people that is truly loving Jesus and is joyful, overflowing with joy. So that's it for me today, and I pray that the Lord will come and do this within us. As I said, happiness is what happens to us. I don't want happiness to come because of this preach, what happened to you. I'm trusting that the Lord will produce within us. As you go and you get into his presence, he will produce within you that joy that will be that smile in whichever season that you go through. So I just want to, if everyone can just close your eyes and we just pray, we're just going to pray together. I'm going to mention a few things, and if you feel like you want to stand for that and you want to rejoice in the Lord concerning that this morning, or just respond to that, then I'll leave that up to you. But firstly, maybe you're sitting here, you have all the circumstances, all the things that makes you happy. You're actually very happy. Sometimes you don't even think that you really need to be saved. You don't know Jesus. You haven't got, but you're actually very happy. And your joy is set within something that's moving. And just this morning, for this morning, that you will come and trust the Lord, that I will make, for me, I will count all those things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus. And you want to come this morning and say, Jesus, I need you. Please come save me out of my sin. There was a time for me also when I needed Jesus and he saved me. And I'm just so amazed of the power of the cross. But if you sit here this morning, you know you do not know Jesus. He is not your joy. He's somehow your through circumstances you go up and down, but you want to find joy that takes you through any circumstance. Doesn't mean that the circumstances won't be will be great or so, but it's a sustaining joy that's grown within us by knowing Jesus. If you want to get to know Jesus, and you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, I want to give an opportunity for you this morning. And if you can just slip up your hand quickly, and then I want to pray with you before we pray for the rest. Anyone else? Oh, I said anyone else. There's nobody yet. Scrappy. Okay. Anyone that want to respond to Jesus this morning and give your life to Jesus? You want to make him the center. You want to set Christ before you this morning. Cool. But even if you, but even if